following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Good morning. Welcome to Sunday School. Today we're going to be back to a practical theme in the book of Proverbs. And before we get started, before I open up in prayer, I wanted to look at the list of themes that we've covered. Some of these themes we covered in two lessons, some in three lessons. But I want you to look at the three lists, and there's one in the first list, there's two in the second list, and there's now two in the third list where the topic is about God, about his attributes, where the rest of the themes have all been about our responsibilities as believers. See if you can't identify the one from the first list, the two from the second list, and the two from the third list, which focus on God's attributes. So the one from the first list that I was thinking of, maybe I missed one, is the chastening of the Lord. The two from the middle list is his mercy and truth, and then the refiner's pot, which relates to his chastening. And then the third list is Jesus, the wisdom of God, and today's topic, that God delights in his children's prayers. So a lot of these practical themes from the book of Proverbs have been dealing with our responsibilities, but there's been a few that have focused on God's attributes, and today we'll be looking at the fact that God delights in our prayers. These are the sources that I looked at. I usually lean heavily on Charles Bridges and really, fashion the lesson mostly from his cross references to different passages in Scripture, both Old and New Testament. But today I leaned heavily on Jonathan Edwards. He gave a sermon called "The Prayer Hearing God," and I leaned heavily on him today. So this is the proverb that we're going to look at, or at least it's going to be our springboard for our lesson today. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So let's open up in prayer and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, at the outset of this Lord's Day, we come in weakness and with confession that we have not loved you as we ought, nor have we loved our neighbor as we ought. So we ask that you would forgive us and that you would freshly cleanse us of all of our sins, both those that are in thought and in word and deed. We pray that you would forgive us as we look to the blood of Christ. We thank you for the gospel that is so wonderful and gracious. We thank you for the cleansing blood of your Son that takes away all of our sins. We do pray that you'd bless all the Sunday school classes. We pray that you would plant seeds in our hearts that would grow and bring you much honor and glory and praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So clearly this proverb is a warning against formalism. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. It's talking about the form of worship without a heart of faith. Trying to manipulate God into thinking or imagining that we can win him over with outward ritual, void of faith. We know from the New Testament and from the Old Testament that we cannot approach God without belief, without trust, without faith. We can't please God without faith. So if we try to bring a sacrifice to him, whether in the Old Testament, where we bring a ram or a grain offering, some sacrifice, or our prayers, if we come to him and it's not with faith, then it's not acceptable. It's wicked. We're coming with a man-centered approach. thinking about our sacrifice and what we're doing instead of a God-centered approach where we're looking to him in faith and trusting him. That's what it means to be upright, to be in Christ, to be trusting Christ. To be upright is his delight. So to get started today, I just want to kind of define some of these terms that are in our passage. So I have there for sacrifice, and I just look in my Logos program, ritual offerings. Oftentimes, they might be rams or oil or grain or other things that are brought. It's a religious act. Often, it's a bloody offering. And the problem is not the sacrifice. The problem is the offerer of that sacrifice. So it's not wrong to bring an offering to God, but it's wrong to bring an offering to God with the wrong heart, without faith, without trust. And then the second word I want us to think about is wicked. Wicked simply means that you're guilty of a crime, deserving of punishment, sinful. And in this case, the wickedness at the root is unbelief. It's unbelief. It's doing a religious ritual. It's coming to God without faith, looking to yourself, navel gazing, thinking about, oh, wow, I went to church today. I'm a good person. Or, oh, I gave some money. Or I did some sacrifice. It's not trusting and believing in the Lord. Abomination simply means repugnant to God, unclean, unethical, or idolatry. The word upright, it literally means straight, level, and I'm adding right before God in heart and life. To be upright, we know from the New Testament, we interpret the Old Testament from the New, to be upright is to have faith. It's not by our own good works. There's no one righteous, not even one that's righteous. We're all wicked. We're born in Adam. So we need faith to be upright before God. And whenever there's faith in the scriptures, there's always what? It's like Siamese twins. Whenever there's faith, there's always repentance. It's like they go together. You can't have one without the other. And what's the object of our faith? Are we just having faith in faith? The object of our faith is Jesus Christ and his work and his person. So when we have repentance from our sins and faith in Christ, we're upright before God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old, they look forward to the Messiah and were trusting and repenting of their sins. We look back to the Messiah. And then the word delight, favorable, goodwill, acceptance, pleasure, desire. Imagine that. The prayer of the upright is his pleasure. The prayer of the upright is his desire. It's favorable to him. Isn't that amazing? That our holy God, full of power and infinite wisdom, actually delights in our prayers when we come with faith and repentance, when we come upright. This verse is about God, and it's about worship to God, as opposed to being about ourselves and about worship of ourselves. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord because they're man-centered. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. This is the verse that came to my mind, Hebrews 11:4, when I thought of this this proverb, Proverbs 15:8. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So what made Abel differ from Cain? It wasn't the sacrifice that they brought. It was the heart in which they brought that sacrifice. Says here, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. And earlier in that chapter, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So to be upright is to be having faith in God, faith in Christ, to be repenting from our sins. Now, that's all by way of introduction. And I want now to kind of turn to these notes I took on Jonathan Edwards' sermon. Jonathan Edwards had two key verses for his sermon, a prayer hearing God. And one of those key texts was this text that we have before us today, Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, I'm not going to be giving you the full outline or full contents of the sermon. I kind of cherry-picked some of the things out of his sermon, but I kind of went off my beaten path in staying with Charles Bridges and coming up with a lesson for you today. I read this sermon, and it was such a blessing to my own soul, and I hope it also blesses you this morning. There's no better way to start out the year than to be thinking about prayer. And to be thinking about that our God delights in our prayers. What an incentive and motive for us at the beginning of the year to think about prayer and to think about the fact that God delights in our prayers. So a lot of this is from Edwards. It's revised and edited. Hopefully I brought it to contemporary language, and I hope you're blessed by it. The God of Scripture, the one and only true God, is a God who hears prayer. Our God accepts the supplications of those who pray to him. He is well pleased with us coming to him in prayer. He delights to hear our appeals, our petitions, our requests, and our pleas to him. He loves to hear our prayers. God approves of us asking for mercy. He approves that we do so in a manner and a form that we call prayer. God receives and accepts the honor we do him in prayer. Now, he covers this question, or he gives four reasons for why we know God hears our prayers. How can we be assured that God hears our prayers? And he deals with these four answers. First, God gives us free access to him by prayer. Free access. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Early in chapter 4 of Hebrews, the writer reminds his readers of the gospel and that it was preached to them and that it must be mixed with faith when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must believe the gospel. And then he later writes in verses 14 through 16 this: seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here's the key verse. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Isn't that precious? He gives us free access to him by prayer. And there's the proof text in verse 16 of Hebrews 4. God's word teaches us that he is so ready at all times to allow us this privilege of prayer. Our God sits on a throne of what? Grace. You know, when I put this together, I really was being selfish. Because when I read this, I thought, boy, how I need this. I need to be reminded of this, that God delights in my prayers. Because I need to do better in 2022 than I did in 2021 in my prayer life. Since Christ bled and died and rose from the dead, nothing is in our way. The veil to hide this throne has been ripped in two, and now we have free access to our Father. We may go to God as often as we desire to. Even though he's holy and high above us and majestic we have this word that we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. Indeed, the prayer of the upright, that is, those in Christ, is his delight, is his pleasure. So you're in Christ. When you come to him in prayer, he gets pleasure and delight. God encourages us and invites us to approach him in prayer. He tells us that the prayer of those in Christ is his delight. He delights in your prayers and in my prayers. Listen to Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So not only does he delight and take pleasure in our prayers, he wants us to do it often. Often. Give him no rest. Philippians 4:6 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that word, everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. And I would love to just have popcorn words come out. Like, what does he mean by everything? I jotted down five things, but maybe you can think of some things. What does he mean by everything? In a difficult marriage? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving? Would that fit everything? How about a serious illness that's debilitating and painful? Would that fit everything? How about in my undesired state of singleness? Would that fit the word everything? How about in my financial poverty or my financial prosperity, which is sometimes harder to come to prayer when we're prospering? How about as my body grows old and unreliable? Does that fit everything? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Does anyone have something burning in their heart when I say everything? What else might fit it? Yes?
Deliverance from setting sins.
Okay, God's goodness to us. The goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. Amen. When he helps us overcome sins. Anything else? Yes? Amen. They're not saved yet, and we want to see them saved. Amen. Amen. Everything. So he delights in our prayers. He wants us to pray often and in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I wanted this lesson to be more of a focus on God's attributes than on our responsibilities. That God delights in hearing our prayer. And that's an incentive for us to bring him our prayers. And to come in faith means you come honestly. You come honestly. You say, Lord, I had a bad week this week. I did some bad things. I thought some bad things. Please forgive me. That's coming in repentance and faith. That delights him. As opposed to the sacrifice of the wicked, which comes in unbelief and navel gazes and look inward. We're supposed to look to Christ and come by faith. So we just considered that he gives us free access to him by prayer. Secondly, a second reason God hears our prayers is because of his faithful character. That he's always ready to hear those in Christ, those that are upright. And it says in Isaiah 65, 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Before they call. And while they're speaking. God is always ready to hear prayer. He knows that he knows what we're thinking about before we even think it. He knows what we're going to pray before we even pray it. He knows what we're going to pray. The prophet Isaiah declares that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. In the book of Daniel, we read that when he was making his humble and earnest prayer, God sent an angel to comfort him and assure him of an answer. And in Daniel 9, 20 through 24, we read this. Now, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, quote, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And then he gives this vision of the 70 weeks. So God knows the beginning and the end at the same time because he inhabits eternity. He already knows, and he's ready. He's ready to hear your prayer. When God decides to answer our prayers in some other way than what we desire, it's always because he has a better plan and a better way. Sometimes he wants to prepare us to receive the answer that he has. We're not ready for the answer. He needs to make us ready. Sometimes he wants us to wait for a better time. He's got infinite wisdom, and he cares for you. He's your father. Just like you care for your child, God cares for you infinitely more than you care for your child. In the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, we learn that even if God has a purpose for delaying the answer to your prayers, he cares for you and has a plan for you. The unjust judge in Luke 18 helped the poor widow because she was persistent and she wore him out. Our Heavenly Father is a just and gracious God. He's not like the judge. It says in that passage in verse 7 of Luke 18, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He'll take up their cause. He's much better than that unjust judge. He's a gracious God who delights in your prayers, and he's ready to hear your prayers. Sometimes when his blessing is delayed, it's only because he's going to bring about an answer at the very best time and in the very best way. God wants us to trust him and to walk by faith. And you all know this passage in Habakkuk 2:4. But let me read verses 2 and 3 first. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. Thinking of the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. But then he says, but the just shall live by faith. Not by sight, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we know God hears our prayers. We know first because he gives us free access to him in prayer. Second, because God is a faithful character, which makes him always ready to hear our prayers. And then third, God hears our prayers because of how liberal and generous he is in answering prayer. He's liberal and generous, our God is. Isn't that wonderful? James 1, 5 through 8, God tells us this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all what? Liberally. Liberally. And without reproach. That means without blaming you, without chiding you, without accusing you. And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God is not like man and woman. We are often meager and scanty, and we give a little bit. Not so with God. And when we give gifts, we often want recognition and credit, don't we? We like to chide and blame others for not being grateful for all we gave. But not God. God is the one who gives to all liberally without reproach. That is, without blaming, without chiding, without accusing. He's a liberal giver. You know, if the Bible didn't teach us this, we wouldn't believe it, would we? Because there's no one on earth like this. What an amazing God we have. God both gives liberally, and he doesn't remind you that you're undeserving of it. He's generous and rich in his communication to those who call upon him. In Psalm 86:5, it says this, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Unqualified terms. It's beautiful. Good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, "For there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do you believe the Apostle Paul? Do you believe? "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Boy, if we let that sink in, that he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, if we believe that and act upon that, how that would change our outlook in life. Knowing that God delights in our prayers. So thus far we've seen three reasons why God hears our prayers. One, we know God hears our prayers because he gives us free access by him in prayer. Two, we know God hears our prayers because his faithful character makes him ready to hear our prayers if we're in Christ. And then three, we know God hears our prayers because of how liberal and generous he is in answering prayers. And fourth and final, I'd like to share another reason, which came from Edwards, why we know God hears our prayers. It's because of the great things that he often has done in answering prayers throughout history. And I'm not going to belabor this. I'm just going to remind you of a few things. If we had the time, we could draw out from your own lives how God has done great things. Amen? But consider Jacob, who prayed that God would turn the heart of Esau in Genesis 32. He was afraid. He was coming back, and he thought Esau might want to kill him. And he wrestled with God, and he prevailed. And he cried out. Scripture says he cried out to God, and God blessed him, and Esau wasn't cruel to him. Moses in Exodus, with all those plagues, it says when Moses prayed, they were removed. The frogs were gone when Moses prayed. And Moses is just a man like you and I. But God answers prayer. Samson was ready to die with thirst. He prayed to God, and God brought water out of a dry bone to quench his thirst in Judges 15. And then later on, he prayed after his strength had departed from him. God strengthened him so much that he pulled down the temple of Dagon on the Philistines, so that those whom he killed at his death were more than all those that he killed in his life. And God answered his prayer. Consider the prophet Elijah in the epistle of James. We read in chapter 5, verse 13. Now I'm going to read actually verses 13 through 18. And in these six verses, the word prayer or pray comes up seven different times. Listen to this passage in the epistle of James, chapter 5. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Now, I'm not saying if you go outside and pray for it to rain, it's going to rain. Okay, it was God's will to bless these prayers. And we're not to pray with ill motives like that for our own glory. We're to pray in the will of God, and he always answers. Now, Edwards brought up two questions related to our topic, which is the prayer of the upright is his delight. First, why God requires prayer in order to bless his children with mercies? Why doesn't he just bless them with mercies? Why does he require prayer? And second, why is God so ready to hear the prayers of men and women? So first, why God requires prayer in order to bless his children with mercies? The reason God has made prayer a necessity for his children is not in order that he may be informed about their needs and desires. He doesn't need to be informed. He's all-knowing, omniscient, infinite in his wisdom. And with respect to this knowledge, he's unchangeable. God never gains any knowledge by information. He knows what we want 1,000 times more perfectly than we do ourselves before we ask. Jonathan Edwards puts it this way: "For those speaking after the manner of men, for those speaking after the manner of men, God is sometimes represented as if he were moved and persuaded by the prayers of his people. Yet, it is not to be thought that God is properly moved or made willing by our prayers. For it is more possible that there should be any new inclination or willing God, excuse me, for it is no more possible that there should be any new inclination or willing in God, the new knowledge. The mercy of God is not moved or drawn out by anything in the creature, but the spring of God's beneficence is within himself. Only he is self-moved, and whatsoever mercy he bestows, the reason and ground of it is not to be sought for in the creature, but in God's own good pleasure. It is the will of God to bestow mercy in this way, namely, as an answer to prayer, when he designs beforehand to bestow mercy, yea, when he has promised it, as in Ezekiel 36, 35 through 37. So they will say, quote, this land was desolate, has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock." Prayer is the God-ordained means he has appointed to bestow blessing. God has been pleased to constitute prayer to be an antecedent or a forerunner or the originator to the bestowment of mercy. And he is pleased to bestow mercy and consequences of prayer as though he were prevailed by that prayer. When the people of God are stirred up to pray, it is the effect of his intention to show mercy. Therefore, he pours out the spirit of grace and supplication. There may be two reasons given why God requires prayer in order to bestow mercy. One is with respect to God, and the other with reference to ourselves. With respect to God, prayer is but a sensible acknowledgement of our dependence on him for his glory, and as he has made all things for his own glory. So he will be glorified and acknowledged by his creatures. It is reasonable that God should require prayer of all those who would be the subjects of his mercy, so that when we desire to receive any mercy from him, we should humbly pray to God for the giving of his mercy. This indeed is a suitable acknowledgement of our dependence on the power and the mercy of God for that which we need, and a suitable honor paid to the great author and fountain of all good. With respect to ourselves, God requires prayer of us in order to bestow his mercy, because it tends to prepare us for its reception. Fervent prayer in many ways tends to prepare the heart. Prayer excites a sense of our need. Prayer excites a sense of the value of his mercy, which we seek. And at the same time, prayer excites earnest desires for his mercy, so that the mind is more prepared to prize it, to rejoice in it, when God bestows the blessing of his mercy, and that we will be thankful for it. I know that's a mouthful, but God is God. He's infinite in his wisdom and knowledge. He's ordained us to pray. It's the means that he uses to bless us. Prayer with suitable confession may excite a sense of our own unworthiness of the mercy we seek. And the placing of ourselves in the immediate presence of God may make us sensible of his majesty, and in a sense fit to receive the mercy from him. Our prayer to God may excite in us a suitable sense and consideration of our dependence on God for the mercy that we're asking for, and a suitable exercise of the faith in God's sufficiency. So we may be prepared to glorify him as we receive his mercy. Second, why is God so ready to hear the prayers of men? Why is he so ready? Well, he gives a few answers. One, because he's a God of infinite grace and mercy. It is indeed a very wonderful thing that so great a God should be so ready to hear our prayers, even though we are so despicable and unworthy. But yet, he gives free access to us all the time. He is so rich in mercy to them that call upon him. Imagine that worms of the dust should have such power with God by prayer, that he should do such great things in answer to their prayers and should show himself, as it were, overcome by them. It cannot be from any worthiness in our prayers, which are in themselves polluted things, but it's because God delights in mercy and he delights in condescension. Our God, who's high and lifted up, delights to come down. He's infinitely distinguished. He is the great fountain of all good, from whom goodness flows, just as the light flows from the sun. Why is God so ready to hear the prayers of men and women? Not only due to his infinite grace and mercy, but secondly, we have a glorious mediator who has prepared the way that our prayers may be heard consistently with the honor of God's justice and majesty. Christ is our mediator who's prepared the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Three things make a way for us so that God would hear our prayers. One, by his blood atonement. And I'm going to shorten these. One, by his blood atonement, that he died in our place and shed his blood and turned away the wrath of God and paid the price that we owe for our sins. He made a blood atonement. Secondly, by his obedience, he's purchased our privilege to come to God. So we have a robe of righteousness in which we can come unto God. He's removed all the obstacles. So now we can come into the throne of grace boldly. His merits are the incense that is offered with the prayers of the saints, which renders them sweet savor to God and acceptable in his sight. Because of Jesus Christ, the prayers of the saints have such power with God. If the prayer of a poor worm of the dust, like Joshua, could stop the sun in its course for about the space of a whole day, and Jacob, as a prince, had power with God and prevailed, our prayers would be of no account and of no avail with God were it not for the merits of Jesus Christ. And third, Christ intercedes for us. Christ enforces the prayers of his people by his intercession at the right hand of God in heaven. He has entered for us into the Holy of Holies with the incense which he has provided, and there he makes continual intercession for all who come to him or come to God in Jesus' name. We are not as those who have no hope, but we have the true God who's made known to us, a God of infinite grace and mercy, a God full of compassion to the miserable, who is ready to pity us under all our troubles and sorrows, to hear our cries and to give us the relief that we need, a God who delights in mercy and gives mercy to all who call upon him. How highly privileged we are in that we have the holy word of God to direct us on how to seek his mercy. Whatever difficulties or distresses we're in, we may go to him with confidence and great encouragement. And if we fail to do that, we fail to do that with the knowledge of how ready he is and how faithful he is and how he delights in us coming to prayer. What a comfort this should be to us. And what reason have we to rejoice in all our privileges, to prize them so highly, and to bless God that he has been so merciful to give us this access to him? Now we have 3 minutes left, and he does address one objection, and I'm not going to have time to go over it, but he addresses this objection. I've often prayed to God for certain mercies, and he has not heard my prayers. And I'll just kind of give you some of the headings here. He says, often we don't get answers to our prayers because we don't ask in faith and we ask for selfish reasons. We don't ask after his will in faith and in trust in his will. But we ask because we want to manipulate him and we want what we want. And God knows better than you do. He knows better. So when we pray for things, we need to pray, Lord, let your will be done. I trust you. And sometimes the answer to your prayers is going to be the opposite of what you wanted. Lord, please save my loved one from this cancer. Or please help me to do well on this job interview. And then you fall apart. Do we blame God? No, we trust God, knowing that he has a better time, a better answer, a better way, because he's our Father and he loves us and he gave his only Son to prove that love to us. So we ask amiss sometimes. That's why we don't get our answers. We ask amiss, selfishly. Or we don't ask in faith. God cares about our heart. He wants our heart to trust him and to rest in him no matter what. And then he gives us wonderful answers to prayer. He conforms us into the likeness of his Son, who Jesus, when he walked on earth, he depended upon God and looked to God in prayer, didn't he? And he said, thy will be done, not mine. Well, we need to stop there. We're out of time. Let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Okay. Father, we thank you for this proverb in chapter 15, verse 8. to be reminded that you delight in the prayers of your people when we come to you humbly in faith and in repentance. We're embarrassed, God, for having such access free, purchased by the blood of Christ, yet so infrequently we take advantage of the privilege. Please forgive us. Please help us in 2022 to be a year where we bring much delight to you because we come to you often. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.